Well, it's a blessing, of course, to be back in the Lord's house. And, you know, from up here, I watch everybody and see this and that. And when Alan came up here to lead the singing, and Alicia was still in the back, and Thaddeus is over there. He knows what's going on. He's standing on a chair with the hymn book in his hand. He's turning it this way and that way, but he knew he's supposed to have a hymn book, and he was singing right out, too. Amen. It's good. You done good, Thaddeus. Amen. I'm going to start calling him James. Something about that. It's got a nice ring to it, James. Amen. You can be turning to Paul's letter to the Colossian church this evening. Paul's letter to the Colossian church. There was a preaching seminar yesterday. I didn't have the opportunity to go to it, just down the road here in Lake Worth, and been to it many times, and they do a good job at that. Talk a lot about different things about preaching and expository preaching a lot. There's an emphasis, a great emphasis on that, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for those along the way that were my mentors emphasizing Bible preaching. Amen. Bible preaching. Allow the Bible to say what it says. And there's times that, of course, we preach, more topical messages. But that does not mean that we approach the Scriptures differently. We still allow the Scriptures to speak for themselves. And this evening, we're going to be looking I'm going to warn you, you get your fingers ready, because it's one of those messages that we'll be looking at a good number of passages talking about enjoying God's presence. Enjoying His presence. And I'm just one verse that I'm going to share with you as we begin, and that's from Philippians chapter 4. And verse 4. You're familiar with those words where Paul writing a joyful letter. And in that fourth verse, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice." Do you get the idea that God wants us to rejoice in Him and enjoy His presence? Many, many years ago, I was asked the question, how can I experience the consistent presence of the Lord in my life? Person had asked me that. Again, it was way back, and it was the first time I had, as a pastor, I'd ever been asked very important question, is it not? Very important question. And at the time, I was standing there, Brother Bob, with my face hanging out, because I didn't really know how to expound on that or explain that, in conversation, and immediately I just hadn't thought about it much for myself. It's one of those things that I guess I had just taken for granted, the presence of God in my life. Certainly had been taught those things, and in many ways, I had not really dealt with this issue in my own life and walk with the Lord. And at the time the Lord impressed me that I should deal with this subject, study it out, number one, for myself, my own understanding, but certainly so that I could teach and help others how they can better enjoy the presence of Christ, God's presence in our lives. Now, there's some key aspects that we need to understand if we're going to enjoy the presence of God. And so we're going to look at those and then try to draw some things together. Number one, if we're going to enjoy His presence, we need to understand that God wants us to have His assurance. He wants us to know His assurance. Having assurance of our salvation is essential if we're ever going to enjoy His presence. And I know many folks battle with this, having that peace, that assurance, that confidence, and that ongoing way of their assurance of salvation. And again, we understand that for some, and for sometimes all of us, it's a battle. There's no question that God wants us to be settled in that assurance of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and what Christ did for us in our, or providing our salvation. Now, the Apostle Paul had never been to visit this church in the city of Colossae. He never had the privilege of being there. And in fact, if you'll look at chapter 2, we'll see that in a moment. But he never had the opportunity to be there. So he wants to write to them, to communicate, to teach them some of these very, very important truths. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 1, notice what it says. He says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh," those that I've never been able to teach personally. He goes on in verse 2, "that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full," notice, "the full assurance of understanding through the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom," notice, "in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." You can't read those words without being impressed that God wants us to understand these things. He wants us to have that assurance. In chapter 1, look down, Colossians chapter 1, and in verse 26. Well, verse 25 says this, Paul speaking of himself, he says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation," or the workings of God, "which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." He goes on, he says, "even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." This truth, this principle that before had not been revealed, didn't mean that it wasn't so. It just that God had not revealed it in this way. In verse 27, "to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles," notice, "which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Our hope this evening? Christ's presence. Christ living in us. And then back in chapter 2, you can skip down in that second chapter. I love these two verses. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 9, where it says this, "For in him," in Jesus, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Paul's saying that everything that is God, everything about all his attributes, everything that is God, abided, dwelleth in Jesus in bodily form, as he took upon himself flesh and blood. But it goes on. Listen to this in verse 10. "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, putting off of the body the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Focusing on those words, "and ye are complete," complete in him. It's interesting that we're in verse 9, where it says, "for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That word fullness and the word complete are very, they come from the same root word. It means to be completely full. You have been made complete. complete in him is the idea of the words there. A work that God had done at the cross was made effectual at that moment when you received the Lord Jesus Christ. And he took up residence in you. He gave you his presence. And what was the result? You were made complete.
Amen.
You were made complete at that moment, and you remain complete. I know that's a mouthful, but the beauty of the Greek language communicates that thought to us. You are complete in him. Oh, yes. God wants us to know his assurance. A few things about that. Number one, we've got God's word on it. We have God's word on it. In 1 John 5, verse 13, that standard scripture concerning having that peace that we are saved, where it says these things, John writing, he says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." Have you put your faith in Christ and the Son of God? He says, "I'm writing these things to you, that ye may know," as the verse goes on, "that ye have eternal life." Not something you possibly or might or hopefully will have someday. But if you have placed your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ, you have right now eternal life.
Amen.
Eternal life. That you may believe in the name of the Son of God. That indeed your faith would grow in him. Yes, we have God's word on it. But in that, we have God's instruction on it. Well, his word certainly is his instruction. But in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12, I told you we'd be looking a lot this evening. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12, speaking of Christ, it says, "In whom," or "in Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." That assurance, beloved, that idea of confidence speaks of this assurance that we have in Christ. Paul writing to his young disciple Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Notice this. Oh, these are tremendous words. Paul says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things." Paul was willing to deal with whatever God might bring his way through his ministry. He says, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." Indeed, he has put his faith and trust in who? That Son of God, Jesus Christ. "For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." You know the old saying, you got there too late to tell Paul any different. You weren't going to convince him otherwise. He was persuaded that God would keep him. That's security, beloved. Not in my ability, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but in God's ability. He is able to what? Keep that.
Yes, he is.
What have you committed to him? As a Christian, we've committed everything to him.
Amen.
Our very existence, our eternity, we've committed to him. Paul's saying he's able. There's assurance there, isn't there? And then Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, where there we believe Paul writing, and he says, "Let us draw near with a true heart." Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Beloved, as we read those verses, the common thread there in the root of all three of those passages is faith. Our trust in him. Paul's persuasion was his faith. His convinced faith that God was able. Now listen to this. The foundation of our assurance of salvation is what? faith.
Amen.
Stick with me, though. Faith, not faith in your faith. What do you mean by that? Well, sometimes we get in this trap and you say, well, maybe I don't believe enough. Maybe my faith's not strong enough. How strong does your faith have to be to just trust Jesus? Huh? It's just about trusting Him. It's not faith in our ability to serve Him. Our faith in our ability to work for Jesus Christ. Hey, He saved us in that complete work for our behalf. Yes. God wants us to have this assurance. We have His word on it. We have His instruction on it. We also have God's integrity. I know that a long time ago I used that word. I was preaching on integrity. And I wanted to emphasize the word. And old Curtis used to give me a hard time about how I said it. So I just kept saying it more. Integrity. Well, you have God's integrity on it. What does it say in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17, beginning in verse 17? Hebrews 6 and verse 17. Listen to this. It says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. Who's that? We're the heirs of promise. Get this now. To show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel. Confirmed by an oath that by two immutable things. Now, what's the idea of immutability?
No change.
No change. But it's interesting. All day long we've been watching the weather. We had the forecast. It's supposed to rain. And I looked out the window while I was studying this evening and the sun was shining out there. I said, again, you know the old saying, welcome to Texas. And now I get to church and they tell me it's going to rain like crazy tonight. One thing we know around here, the weather's going to change.
Amen.
It's interesting, this idea of God's immutability. It's not just that God doesn't change. The idea of the word, now get this, is that He cannot change.
Amen.
Huh? God is unchangeable. Can I say it this way? Substituting that word immutability for unchangeability. He is unchangeable. Let's go back to our passage. Again, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, His will, His purposes, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things, two things that cannot change, in which it was impossible for God to lie.
Amen.
Do we get that?
Yeah. Praise the Lord.
God cannot lie.
Amen.
He cannot lie. That we might have a strong consolation. Courage, that encouragement. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Again, that's assurance, folks. We have God's integrity, His unchangeableness. What does our assurance of salvation rest in? What is our guarantee that it is trustworthy? Our assurance rests on God's unchangeable integrity.
Amen.
Within the integrity of God, the Hebrew writer Paul points out two immutable or unchangeable things, two unchangeable truths that fortify or stand behind His integrity. And what was it? Number one, His counsel. His counsel. What is God's counsel? Well, we understand that the Bible is His counsel for us. The Word of God reveals to us His purposes and His will. And those things are unchanging.
Amen.
They're unchanging. The Word of God is unchanging. We know the verses behind that. We're mindful of Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8, where the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. It's unchanging. It's immutable. And then in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, where the declaration, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Huh? Yes. God's counsel. It's unchanging. Unchangeable. But also that second immutable thing, his oath. His oath. God's oath. Or what's that? His promise. His word is unchanging, but also his promises are unchanging. The foundation for these immutable things, as we just said, is that God cannot lie. That God cannot lie. And for what he has promised. Now, I'm trying to say this carefully because there's no way I want to say anything disrespectful of our God. But because God has promised, his integrity, his immutability demands that those promises stand. If God does not stand behind his promises, then he is not God. Listen to these verses. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4. This is great. He says, he is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Tremendous statement about our God. Psalm 119 verse 160. Again, the entire psalm is a testimony to the word of God. Psalm 119 verse 160 says, thy word is true from the beginning. From the very beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments, get this, endureth forever.
Amen.
God promises, he will keep his promise.
Yes, sir.
In Titus chapter 1, verse 2, Titus, Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 1, verse 2, it says there, in hope of eternal life, which God, now listen, that cannot lie, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Huh? Yeah, this is getting pretty, this is good stuff. We have God's integrity on it. We also see that God not only wants us to have that assurance, he wants us to know his presence. He wants us to know his presence. Just a couple of verses of scripture on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful. That's pretty good right there, isn't it? God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Aren't you grateful that you have fellowship with him? Fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Precious sweet. And then also, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, it says this, 1 John 1 and verse 3, it says, that which we have seen and heard. Of course, John had the great privilege of testifying from experience, that he had that very walk, that human fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says in 1 John 1 and verse 3, he says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. He says, I'm telling you what I experienced, what I saw, what I heard, that ye also, speaking of those that have come behind, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. What does God want? He wants us to know He wants us to know His presence. He gives us fellowship with Him. Gives us fellowship with Himself. But God not only wants us to know His presence, He wants us, as we started this evening, to enjoy His presence. To enjoy His presence. Psalm 16, verse 11, says this. A lot of scripture. Scripture says it a whole lot better than I can say it. Psalm 16, verse 11. David writing, and he says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." Notice, "in thy presence is fullness of joy." "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Does God want us to enjoy His presence? Sure. I feel so bad for mopey, grumpy old folks that want to call themselves Christians. And sometimes they don't have to be old. We're saved.
Amen.
Everything we've seen already should be enough to help us to rejoice in Him. "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures, not just for today, but forevermore." Wow. Psalm 21. Listen to this. Reading that psalm. Psalm 21, verse 1. "The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice." If the king can rejoice, so can we. Verse 2 says, "Thou hast given him his heart's desire. Thou hast not withholding the request of his lips." God hears us. Verse 3, "For thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. He asketh life of thee, and thou gavest him even length of days." He's not just talking about temporal life. "Length of days forever and ever." We rejoice in eternal life.
Amen.
Verse 5 says, "His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him, for thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him," listen, "exceeding glad." Notice the words, "exceeding glad with thy countenance." With thy countenance. The idea is that David's rejoicing in that fellowship with God. That he could rejoice in that sense of looking into the face of God. How beautiful. David surely had a way of wording those things. My beloved, Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. I can't say it enough. You've heard me say it so many times. Jesus Christ didn't save us only to endure this life for Him. Mm-mm. He saved us to enjoy life in Him. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. John chapter 10, verse 10, you know these words. Jesus writing, and he says, "The thief cometh not but to," what? "Steal and to kill, to destroy." Jesus, in contrast, says, "I am come that you might have life."
Amen.
"And that you might have it more abundantly." He came to give us life. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. We've got life in Him, eternal life.
Amen.
But He wanted it to be not just life, but abundant.
Yes.
Abundant life. Yes. An overflowing life. Wow. Philippians 4:4, verse where we started. What did he say? What Paul say to the Philippian folks? Now again, The Philippian church was under persecution. And Paul wrote to them this letter. It was really a missionary thank you letter they had given to help out his ministry. But he wanted to encourage them. It's a letter of instruction on how to rejoice. And then that fourth chapter, the fourth verse, again those words, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Amen. You think Paul was thinking we ought to be rejoicing in the Lord? Yeah. Pretty obvious, isn't it? Huh? We've got so much to rejoice in. Yeah. And beloved, we've got this earthly existence. You know, every Sunday, and I love these young folks sitting right here. I love it. Nicholas is still awake. Amen. But tonight, Nathan's asleep. That's okay. If I can help them out and get a little rest, that's good. But I love these young people sitting here. I love it. But I want them to learn to rejoice now.
Amen.
Rejoice in what God's done for you. Don't, when you get old like me and this old white hair starts taking over and taking loose or letting loose, that you can still rejoice.
Amen.
Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. There's some practical reality of these truths that we want to close with. How then, preacher, can we enjoy God's presence? Well, we've been trying to tell us some principles about this, some aspects of this that should help us, should it not? These truths should help us to understand what God has done for us and that we indeed should and can rejoice in Him. But there is an obstacle. There is an obstacle. How can I enjoy God's presence? Well, forgive me, but you know I like to do this. I like to ask a question to answer a question. Do you believe, from what we've seen from the Word of God, that the Lord wants you to enjoy Him?
Amen.
Enjoy His presence. Absolutely. We probably would all say, if you've been listening, amen.
Amen.
He does. He surely does. Jesus Christ came to this earth planet, laid down His life for us so that to give us abundant and eternal life.
Amen.
Bless your holy name, Jesus.
Amen.
But a second question. And here might be where we get in a fix because of our humanity. Who's in charge? Who's this evening on the throne of your heart? Who's the boss? Isn't that the age-old question? Who is in control of your life? Is it you or is it the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He in charge? Makes the difference. If I'm in charge and I'm trying to run the show, there's a lot of stress involved there. Am I right? Because we're trying to figure everything out on our own. We've got to handle. I can handle it. When in reality, we can't.
That's right.
But when I'm willing to step aside, give up the throne of my heart and life to Him, enthrone Him there, and He takes charge, what happens here? I can, what have we been talking about? I can have that assurance. I can have that faith, that trust, that peace. Is He going to fail me?
Sir.
Can't happen. Is He going to somehow break His promise to take care of me? Isn't going to happen.
Sir.
We understand He can't. His immutability, His unchangeableness will not permit Him. Because of who He is. No. Jesus is all we need. But who's in control, huh? Who's in control? I've used this illustration so many times, and I'm sure you've heard me use it. But who's in control and who's in charge of our lives can be pictured very simply. It's not simplistic, but it's simple. The illustration's simple anywhere. Remember the old teeter-totters? Do they have teeter-totters in playgrounds these days? You know, I think they're outlawed. You know, they're dangerous. But I remember, I can really remember, Daniel, being in elementary school. This is just a few days ago. Huh? I can remember in my favorite class, I did my best class recess.
Amen.
The back door, that little old, there was only about 6 rooms in the whole schoolhouse. And that back door, the school would open up, and we'd all charge out of there. And there was the swings. It was a simpler time. The swings, and there were merry-go-rounds. Manual-propelled merry-go-rounds. And the teeter-totters. Man, there was about a half a dozen teeter-totters, big old teeter-totters, about as long as this row of chairs. You remember those in the olden days? This is in Sandy Lake, Pennsylvania. Erna knows where that is. And it had a big pivot in the middle. And like a 2x12 Douglas fir plank. I mean, can you imagine one that long? With a seat carved out on each end and a pipe sticking up out of it with a handle. Many a teeth were sacrificed on those handles. We know the picture of a teeter-totter, don't we? Someone's up and someone's down. Pushing each other up and down. Well, there's a principle there when it comes to who's in charge of our life. Who's up and who's down. When I'm up and the Lord Jesus Christ is at the other end of that teeter-totter, where's he? He's down. But when I down, he's lifted up. And when he's lifted up, all things work right.
That's right.
Yes. The obvious correct situation is when the Lord Jesus Christ is up and we're down. When he is exalted and we humble ourselves. Humbling ourselves, thou art Lord. You are. And I know in some places this isn't a popular statement. I can't understand it. But Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen.
And when we bend the knee to him and lift him up, exalt him, all these other things come together. Huh? It seems like a contradiction. But when we humble ourselves before him is the very best place we can be. Because it's there in that place where he floods us with his peace and assurance and his protection and all the other blessings that are ours in Christ. All those things according to his promises. Yes. When he's up, we're down. When he's exalted, when he is exalted, we see ourselves in the right way. And there'll be some things that become very real when Christ has his proper place. When Christ is in control, we'll be led of him. We'll be directed of him. And he will have our heart under the control of his Spirit. His Spirit in us. And that presence will have both inward and outward benefits. When he's in control, there will be inward benefits for us, but also outward benefits. I'm just going to list these. Inward benefits, we'll have that joy and peace, that assurance of faith that floods us all. The peace of God that passeth all understanding. But it fills us. Inward benefits. Outward benefits, what will it? It'll have impact on our lives. The inward benefits of that peace and joy, that grace, mercy, all that goes with it, will be inward benefits, but there will be outward benefits that flow from us. We'll be loving. We'll be gracious. We'll be merciful. We'll be kind. We'll be meek. And here's the good one. We'll be patient. As he's long-suffering, patient with us, we'll be long-suffering with others.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to read just a couple scriptures and we'll be done tonight. James chapter 4, verse 8. Now listen to this. James chapter 4, verse 8. James writes and he instructs us, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh. He'll come close. He'll draw nigh to you. That's a promise of the Word of God. Psalm 73, verse 28. Notice, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare thy works. It's good. It's good to draw nigh to him. We draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to us. It is good to draw nigh to him. Then lastly, Psalm 145, verse 18. Listen to this. Here's a good one to go to bed on tonight. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. The Lord is nigh, near, close unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. We've heard truth tonight.
Amen.
You can call upon him in that truth and have that full assurance that he hears you. Full assurance. Father, we bow before you tonight. Ask you in Jesus' name that you'd fill our hearts with the truths of the Scripture tonight. Lord, so rich, so beautiful, so wonderful to have these things communicated to our hearts, these amazing truths, the great assurance that we have, the great promises from your Word, that we can rest in those promises. Thank you, Lord. Please, Lord, I pray that you take us from this place tonight rejoicing always in you. We love you, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, beloved. Brother Allen, you got a song for us? Amen.
Page 157, Jesus paid it all.
Yes, he did. Amen.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find me in thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spot and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. White as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. A crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
rest of the game wants to do. Ben, come here, buddy. Just talking to Ben. First of all, Ben told me Wednesday night before the service that God's been dealing with him for quite a while about his salvation, and that he got peace just before church Wednesday night.
Yes, sir.
And did business with the Lord, and God saved him.
Amen.
So we rejoice in that. And with that, as he shared a few things with me, I wanted him to share with you what God had been doing in his heart and life. Young people, listen up.
All right, so as very few of you know my testimony, whenever I was like 5 or 6 at Victory Baptist Church, I thought that I had got saved because that's just what you're supposed to do. That was just like, you're a Baptist, you get saved, that's what you do, and then you just move on. But as I got older, around 13 or 14, I was at church camp at Southland, and I thought that God was speaking to me, and he definitely was, but I just wasn't listening the right way. And I took it as salvation more of like a checklist thing. I checked it off. I got saved at camp. And then any time that I would get into sin or any time that I would back into sin, it's okay. I'm saved. It's under the blood. I'm cool. I'm good to go. And I would just keep that sin going, and I would never be repentant of it. And it would just build up and get bigger and bigger. And I would get deeper and deeper into sin, where every single day it was kind of just like, it was just gray. I kind of fitted in with the world. Lately, God really has been speaking to me about, God's been speaking to me about not fitting in, because there was a point in my life, that's all that I wanted to do, was fit in. But God really gave me the desire to not fit in, to be different. He gave me the desire to see the world in a different way. And ever since I've been saved here recently, he really has shown me. It really does feel like every day is a Saturday that I don't have work, and it's actually amazing, and I praise God for it.
Amen. Amen. We can hold on to that.
Okay.
Well, we got a new business here. Church family, Ben's here this evening to present himself. The Lord has saved him, and of course, he becomes a candidate for baptism, and it's his desire to become part of Metropolitan Baptist Church. And you say, well, I thought he was. Well, what do you want to say? Formality, but not reality. And so now his faith, his trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And he wants to follow the Lord in believers' baptism and unite with Metropolitan Baptist Church. So church family, all in favor of receiving Benjamin on his profession of faith, say so by amen.
Amen.
And of course, his desire to become a member of Metropolitan Baptist Church. And we'll set up. Hey, I like filling up that baptistry. And so please be in prayer about that as well. Church family, mom and dad are going to join Ben here. So you make your way around and welcome Ben into the family of God this evening. Amen. I guess we'll forego our chorus tonight. Ben's our song leader is occupied. Come by and welcome Ben. Amen.